somewhere about the middle of the first century, so probably within a couple decades of Jesus' death and resurrection, a man named Paul, who many of you have heard of, traveled to the northern part of Turkey. Today it's called Turkey. Back then it wasn't called Turkey, it was Asia Minor. But he traveled up to the northern part of Turkey to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about his death, his resurrection, and the hope that we have in Jesus. Now, in that region, in that particular region of Turkey, there weren't any synagogues, which means that there wasn't a Jewish population there for Paul to connect with when he arrived. Usually, when people who were spreading the gospel did so, what they did was they connected into the local synagogue first, and then they went out from there. And that's because the gospel that they were spreading was rooted in Judaism, in the synagogue. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Jesus was a Jewish man. And it all flowed out of that foundation of Judaism. So when they started in a synagogue, they could be pretty much assured that there was already a foundation of knowledge and understanding of which they could add the good news of God's incarnation in the person of Jesus and of our freedom from sin and death through Jesus' resurrection. But in this particular part of Turkey, in this region, which is called Galatia, there weren't any synagogues. It means that the people that Paul was teaching, the people who became Christians in this region, they didn't actually know anything about Israel's history or God's covenant with Israel through Abraham when Paul got there. They likely didn't know about Moses or about Joshua or about any of the stories that so many of us became familiar with growing up in Sunday school or things like that. That would have been unknown to the people that Paul was teaching and was speaking to up in the northern part of Galatia. And that was fine. They didn't need to know any of that for the gospel to fit, for it to kind of impact their lives. But here's the thing that happened. After Paul left the region, and so he stayed there, he taught, he discipled people, he grew people, he developed leaders, he developed other teachers in planting these churches in these different areas of Galatia, so that when he left, the churches could continue. There were people there who were equipped and able to continue things. When he left, though, a new group showed up, a new group of teachers or evangelists, whatever you want to call them, they claim to be really super connected in with the church in Jerusalem, which was like the mother churches of all mother churches. And these people who claim to have that connection, they swept into Galatia and they started preaching a gospel that was very different than what Paul had taught. And they were preaching essentially that if you want to be saved, faith in Christ isn't enough. You also have to obey the Jewish law, the law that Moses received on Mount Sinai all those years ago, which meant the most important piece of that was that you had to be circumcised, that if you wanted to belong to Christ, if you wanted to be part of this salvation that was rooted in Judaism, you had to become part of Judaism. You had to follow the law. You had to be circumcised if you were a male in order to show that you were part of this. Only then was your salvation going to be guaranteed. They were teaching that if you didn't do this, there was no salvation, which was completely contrary to the gospel that Paul had taught them. And the problem was that a lot of people in these churches were believing this new teaching. They were all buying into it. A whole pack of them were buying into it. And so a group that weren't buying into it, they went off to find Paul and say, oh, you wouldn't believe what's happening in these churches that you left behind. We've been trying to get everybody to listen, but nobody's listening. They're really drawn by these new teachers and what's going on. And so Paul writes them a letter. And the letter he writes is what we have in our New Testament that we call the letter to the Galatians, which we just read from just a few minutes ago. And so in this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, he wanted to remind the people what he taught them and also to counter the new teachings that were coming from these new teachers. But he wanted to remind them what it was really all about. He wanted to remind them that it's actually by belonging to Christ that we're adopted into God's family, that nothing else is required, that the law is not required. That's all of what surrounds what we just read from Galatians 3. And so I want us to go through it a little bit more slowly, starting with verse 23 again to really understand what it is that he's saying. And it starts this way, before the coming of this faith. And so what he's talking about there, when he talks about this faith, he's talking about faith in Christ that had led them to be baptized in the first place. Faith in Christ's resurrection, his crucifixion, as sufficient for our salvation from sin and death. That's the faith. When he says, before the coming of this faith. We were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Now, the word that gets translated in what I'm reading as locked up might also be translated in some other versions as imprisoned, this idea that there's this prison that we're stuck in that is guarded by the law. Now, when he's talking about the law, here's what he's talking about. He's like, when we think about the law, right, we're thinking about the laws of the land, that if you steal, if you murder, if you jaywalk, there's punishments for whatever laws of the land that you break. But what he's talking about here is the law, which is the law rooted in when Moses went up the mountain and God carved out the Ten Commandments on the stones and Moses brought them down. And then they were expanded upon from there. And there's hundreds of laws that have shaped who Israel was. And then over hundreds of years, they were reinterpreted and dug into and understood and further broken down so that they could be better understood. So when he's talking about the law, this law is central to Judaism. It's everything to Judaism. It's the gift from God himself to the people of Israel. And that is what, when he talks about the law, we were held in custody under the law. That's the law he's talking about. It was the law that kept them attuned and obedient to God's will, and therefore in right relationship with God for hundreds of years. It was the law that actually connected them to each other. No matter where in the world that they found themselves, they knew that they were counted among God's children by virtue of their faithfulness to the law. As Paul sees it, the law was kind of like, in positive terms, kind of like a foster parent. In Galatians, he has a more negative feeling about it because of what's being preached by these other teachers. He thinks of it as being a prison, that those who are focused on the law are actually enslaved, are put into this prison cell. It's something that kept Israel safe and kept God's covenant with Israel safe until such a time as Christ would come fulfilling the law. It's a guardian. He says, before the coming of faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. And so not locked up as a punishment, but as a way of keeping everything safe, of having kind of safe, clear boundaries around things. But then he says, but the faith came. So he continues repeating that point in verse 24. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. We don't need this guardian, this prison card, this foster parent, because the law has now been fulfilled. Faith in Christ has replaced the law. It's not needed anymore. We are no longer foster kids under the law's guardianship. Now, because of Jesus and through Jesus, we're adopted as children of God. This is what Paul writes in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's this shift, he's saying, that's happened, that there was this time period, that there was this time when the law, this gift thing that was given from God, was there to keep guard over the people, to keep them safe from all the evils and sin that was going to pull them away and distract them and pull them away from God, that was going to keep them connected to each other. But he's saying, but now that faith has come, now that Jesus has come and everything that's wrapped up in Jesus, that guard isn't needed anymore because now there's faith in Christ. And so we are no longer needing to be under the protection of a foster parent because now we have been adopted into a family of God. And that image that he uses there of being clothed with Christ, he says in verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's a metaphor, that idea of being clothed with Christ, that he uses a lot in various different letters that he writes. When we're baptized, this is what's happening. We go under the water, and it's like that we are dying and being buried to one way of life. a life that's governed by sin and by death. And then as we rise up out of the water, we're rising up with Christ from the grave, and we're now clothed in a new life, free from sin and death, a new life of belonging to this family of God as children of God. So we go down and we die to one way of life. We rise up to another. We go down, we die to being foster kids to the law, and rise up to being children of God himself. As children of God, all of us adopted into the same family, we then become brothers and sisters. Any of the things that separated us, any of the things that divided us prior to this adoption, no longer hold. This is what Paul writes in verse 28. There is neither Jew or Gentile. And remember, he's talking to a group of Christians who've been completely swayed by these Jewish evangelists who are coming in and saying, it has to be all about the law. It has to be all of this. You have to be circumcised. Otherwise, your salvation doesn't really count. So he says, there isn't any Jew or Gentile anymore. And then he goes on, there's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You're all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There's one family, only one family. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he's not saying, oh, Abraham doesn't matter anymore. The promises that God made to Abraham don't matter anymore. But instead of it being like they were convinced by these false teachers that they had to be part of Abraham's family first, part of Israel first, in order to then be part of God's family, Paul says, no, that's backwards. That's completely backwards. It's by belonging to Christ that we become children of God and thus inherit all of the promises that God made through Abraham and to Abraham. Now, probably for most of us, this whole idea of having to become Jewish in order to be adopted into God's family, probably for most of us, it's not something we believe. It's probably not even something we've ever even considered, because we live in a very different context than they were living, than these people that Paul was writing to were living in. We are so far removed from our Jewish roots of our faith that often it comes as a surprise to people to learn that our faith is rooted in Judaism and that Jesus Christ, who we claim as the Son of God, was in fact a Jewish man. We have to actually explain that because we're so far removed. But just because that isn't something that stands as a barrier between us, that isn't something that we would even imagine as being a requirement to being a follower of Jesus, I wonder maybe if there are other things, if there are other requirements that we sometimes put on ourselves or put on other people. Those teachers that Paul was writing against, they set themselves up as the gatekeepers of God's family. Here's what you have to do so that you'll be let in. And they had the answer. And the question is, do we ever do the same thing? Do we ever set ourselves up to decide who does and who does not get to be adopted? Now, I know that the right answer is no, of course we would never do that. But I want you to take this question with you over the coming week to reflect on it. Because sometimes things that we think in our head, we know the answer for, when we start to examine the way that we're actually living, the way that we're actually behaving, the way we're actually thinking about other people, we discover that there's maybe this kind of dissonance between what we think and what we really believe deep inside of ourselves. Do we ever set ourselves up to decide who does and who does not get to be adopted? Do we have our own set of conditions for people? Do we genuinely believe that it's enough to simply put our trust, to put our faith in Jesus and the sufficiency of his death and his resurrection? Or do we have other requirements? For instance, might there be behavior expectations that we hold to? It's all right, you can be adopted into God's family, but first you have to make your list. First, you have to quit smoking. First, you have to stop having sex. First, you have to get married. First, you have to quit your job and do something more holy. First, you have to give all your money away. First, you have to join a church. First, are there things that we have set up as requirements to being adopted into God's family? Because even if it's not that you have to become a follower of the law that was handed down through Moses, even if it's not that, I suspect there might be other requirements that we hold on to. You know, foster kids are often moved around from home to home to home for all sorts of reasons. There's a lot about our foster system. I'm glad we have a system, but there's a lot about it that's pretty broken. For a lot of foster kids, there's a decided lack of stability in their lives. And so some foster kids, they become perfectionists, doing everything they can to be as perfect as they can so that their foster parents will keep them. So they do everything they can, even to the point of developing horrendous anxiety disorders and the like. Other foster kids go the other way, and they act out, they test, and they push their foster parents as a way of getting some kind of amount of control, even if it's just a little. It's like I don't know if they're going to keep me or not keep me, if I'm going to get kicked out, so I'm going to force it. I'm going to act really badly so that they will kick me out. There's all these different ways that foster kids deal with the instability of being a foster kid. But the thing is, when you're adopted, you aren't moved around anymore. You have a family that's going to be your forever family. These parents will stick with you even if you aren't perfect. These parents will stick with you even if you behave miserably. Now, I need to pause there as an aside, just go, we recognize that not all parents are great, that some parents are awful, whether they're adoptive or birth parents. Some parents aren't going to stick with you if you aren't perfect. There are some parents who aren't going to stick with you if you behave miserably. But we're talking in kind of more of an idealized image here between the foster parent, which is not stable, which is not forever, and the adoptive parent, which is. When we choose Christ, we become God's children, not foster kids. We're allowed into the family so long as we don't misbehave or we prove to be too much. That's not what being a child of God is about. It's not conditional like that. We're adopted. God's family is our forever family, and there's nothing that can change that. Not a thing. These past weeks, as we have been reading and discussing our book together, this is our last week doing that, I titled this series of sermons that have accompanied that reading as Being the Church. And part of how I describe that series on our website is this way. Churches are local gatherings of Jesus followers, together practicing life under Jesus' lordship, embodying Jesus' kind of love in the world, and offering a glimpse of God's kingdom for the world to see. At least, that's what churches are supposed to be. What I didn't include in that description is the word family. But the fact is, because we who are the church have been adopted into God's family, we are family. The entirety of all the people around the world who follow Christ are our family. Those of us who gather here at Walmer are family. We're brothers and we're sisters to each other. Now, that's probably a familiar concept to many of us in this room. But as with every descriptor that we ever use, our understanding of what the word means is often limited by our own experiences. Ages ago, I talked about this idea of embedded theology, that there are assumptions that we have embedded in us that we believe about God, and sometimes those contradict scripture and contradict the truth, and we need to pull those out. We have embedded beliefs about all sorts of things, including what a family is. See, I might talk about the fact that we're a family, but because we are all born into earthly families, we all have some kind of experience that affects how we understand the word. And that affects how we understand what it means to be part of God's family. I thought that it might be helpful this morning, if you're so inclined, to take a bit of time to share some of our own words or phrases, some of our own experiences and assumptions about what a family is. Not thinking about it in the idealized terms of this is what I learned in Sunday school about what God's family is, but how do you describe your family, your experience of family? It's not about figuring out what the right answer to that question is. There isn't a right answer to that question because we're talking about our own experiences, about our own understanding of the word. That's all there is, our experiences. There's not right and there's not wrong. And so Maybe you could share a word or a phrase if that's what you're comfortable doing. Maybe you could tell us a little bit about your family if you're comfortable doing that. Maybe you don't want to say anything at all. That's totally, totally always fine as well. But the goal here of what I'm hoping is that we can begin to think and share with each other what our experiences and assumptions about family might be, so that then what we can do is compare that to what God's family is like, to what Scripture reveals to us about that family.